Psalm 4, Martin Luther wrote these words. He said, "None can believe how powerful prayer is and what it is able to effect than those who have learned it by experience." He goes on to say, "It is a great matter when in extreme need you to take hold of prayer. I know whenever I have earnestly prayed, I have been amply heard and have obtained more than I prayed for. God indeed sometimes delayed, but at last he came." Last week when we were in Psalm 3 together with Ben, you may recall that David had many enemies. In fact, in verse 1 there, it actually says three times the emphasis on the fact that there were many who had surrounded him, many who were against him and speaking about him. There were many who hated him and wanted to destroy him. And one of the things that many enemies did for David was it caused him to go to God in prayer. Time and time again, we discover that when David was surrounded by obstacles, he was praying, he was talking to God. And one of those key themes about which David prayed was a prayer for deliverance. Now, let us just think about this point just for one moment. If God answers David's prayer when his enemies will need to be destroyed, if David is praying to God as he is to deliver him from his enemies, then if God chooses to answer the prayer, something must happen to his enemies. And so it's a very serious thing when a faithful chosen servant of God prays and asks God to remove his enemies. And that is precisely what we see in this psalm tonight. David is once again praying with full confidence in God. He also warns his enemies that they had better turn from their attack against him, because when God answers his prayer, they will be destroyed. It's interesting that this is the first psalm that is written for the choir director or the chief musician, as some translations say. We know from 1 Chronicles 16 that this man was Asaph. Asaph was not only used of God to write some of the psalms, but he was also the musical director, the choir director in the tabernacle. And apparently this particular psalm as well was to be accompanied by a string instrument, such as a harp or even a lyre, a guitar, not a trumpet, not sort of something which is brash, something which is soft. It's to be spoken or sung against the background of a soft music so that the message can be clearly understood. What is the message? Well, the message was simply this: that God will always preserve and protect those godly, and he will listen to their prayers for deliverance. So those who are against the godly better turn from their evil before God answers the prayers and destroys the enemies. It also says that this truth was to be sung in the place of worship. God's people were not only to know this, but they were to sing about it. I remember a couple of years ago, there was a real trend of not singing about the blood of Jesus because it may offend some people. It seems to me that one thing that the church has almost stopped doing is warning the enemies of God's people, speaking the truth that vengeance is his and he will repay. I don't know where we've developed this politically correct mindset so that we don't offend anybody. We're afraid to herald the truth because it might offend somebody. Well, David was not afraid. And David wrote this psalm specifically to offend the enemies of God's faithful people. And he wanted it sung in times of worship. David did not want everyone to feel good about themselves. He wanted his enemies to realize that they were on dangerous ground. There's three main parts really to this psalm that we're going to consider tonight. David appeals to God, the first section, and David gives warnings to the sons of God, and then David has confidence in God. Ben's put them all up there on the screen for us so we can see them all as we go through, rather than trying to scroll through the animation of them. They're there for us to see. So this first thing, David appeals to God. The thing that stress always did for David was it drove him to pray. God wants to take his chosen people to a deeper level in their relationship with him. And prayer is one of those deeper levels. The particular word David uses here for distress is one that means he felt cut off or cut away. What this word tells us is that David was facing all kinds of pressure from all kinds of people, and he wanted in some way to feel cut off, so feel some relief from the pressure that he was under. And so what David does in this context of distress is he prays to God. And there are three realities about God that prompted David to pray. The first reality is this, that God was David's righteousness. Now, David is calling out to God on the basis of the fact of that he is righteous. It's interesting, in the authorized version, it actually says this, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." David was not saying that he was righteous on the basis of anything that he has done, but on the basis of God's righteousness. David is the one who had given David the righteousness. God is the one, who had given David the righteousness necessary to have the right relationship with God. And so David was appealing to him on the basis of who he is. And since God is a righteous God, he will always do what is right. And righteous for his people. So when one who has God's righteousness is attacked, they are in effect attacking God himself. Therefore, it becomes a great motivation for praying to God. There's a second reality there that David says in verse 1 there, that God is his relief. The fact that David could cry to God and expect God to answer was not due to some great theological theory, but based on practical experience. David had faced many enemies and he'd experienced God delivering power over many, many years. Remember, David hadn't suddenly come to this great faith in God. That faith had grown in him from a very young child. Remember when he used to look after his father's sheep, whenever a bear or a wolf would come along? His faith was not in that sling. His faith was in the God that he worshipped. And equally, when he then moved from the enemy of the bear or the lion, he moved to the enemy of Goliath, who is defying the armies of the God of Israel. When he stood against there, he didn't stand in his own power. He stood in faith in who God is. And so that word relief means that David had been boxed in and surrounded by his enemies on so many occasions. They wanted to cut him down. And he'd seen God open the door for him. God had provided relief for him. In other words, God opened the way for David to make an escape. And again, that perfect tense of the Hebrew verb, the word relief, means that David had seen God relieve him on so many occasions. When God's people find themselves under great pressure, instead of running to anything and everything, we need to run to God. He is the one who can give us true relief. The third reality, the third point in this section, is that God could give David grace. David did not believe he deserved to have God do anything for him, but he did believe in the mercy and the grace of God. Even though he did not merit God's help, he would ask God for mercy because he knew of God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor towards him. The fact that David was appointed king was due to the mercy of God. The fact that he had remained king was also due to the grace of God. When his father brought all his brothers before the prophet Samuel to choose, he could have chosen any of them, but God chose David. It was these very realities that prompted David to appeal to God. God is a God of righteousness, of my relief, and of mercy. The second part is that David gives warnings to the sons of men. These men are those who are not right with God. David aims his communication straight at those who are not right with God. If they were, they would be doing right by David if they were right by God. Remember that David was God's appointed king. And so their actions in not giving David honor, in loving that which was worthless, in their deception and their lies, as it says there, it is clear indicated that they were not in the right relationship with God. Again, Martin Luther once said, a liar is far worse and does greater mischief than a murderer on the highway. For a liar and a false teacher deceives people, seduces souls, and destroys them under the color of God's word. Oh, such religious rhetoric that sometimes they use. And yet behind it is deception and lies. David was surrounded by enemies who not only refused to give him honor, but they made up lies about him. What they loved to do was worthless in the sight of God. And then David adds this word. I know we don't often say it because it's referred as a musical term, but it's recorded there for us. He just adds that word, Selah. It's a pause in the, as a musical phrase, God just wants us sometimes just to stop and think about the things he's just said. David describes what the sons of men should presently know. God was the one who sets David apart. You know this, you who oppose me. They refuse to honor David. And their demeaning of David by making up lies against him was a refusal to honor and demean God himself. David's enemies were not just mocking God, David, they were mocking God. Notice there in verse 3 in the second part, David was the one who would listen, or God was the one who would listen to David's prayers. David was praying for God to deliver him from his enemies, and he knew God would answer his prayers. For he had seen God do that time and time again. And again, the obvious implication is that when God would answer his prayers, the sons of men would be destroyed. Our prayers for deliverance may not be immediately answered, folks, but they will be answered. Notice there in verses 4 and 5 that David describes how the sons of men would presently respond. In view of the fact that David had prayed to God specifically about taking care of his enemies, they needed to think very seriously. This is another one of those Selah moments, I think. They need to think seriously about how they respond. Four responses that they should do. Tony rightfully said, as the authorized version said, it's not translated very well, where it simply says, in your anger, do not sin. It actually says, they should tremble and not sin. These sons of men should stop chasing David and should start shaking before God. To persist in hostility against him was sin. They were on a dead end street, and since David was praying for deliverance, they needed to tremble at the thought of what God might do to them. Charles Spurgeon, when commentated on this particular passage, he said, it's so interesting that the reverse is often true. They sin and do not tremble, when in all reality they should tremble and not sin. The second thing that they should do as a response to David's prayer is they should shut their mouths and meditate in their heart. Instead of speaking out against David, they ought to be analysed in their own hearts before God. They had better meditate on the fact that they are speaking against and hating a leader who has been raised up by God. Notice David includes that word Selah again. Stop, think about these things. Those right with God do not just fly off the handle with their mouths. They think before they speak. Thirdly, they should offer sacrifices of righteousness. The people who were against David were religious people, but they were not righteous people. And one of the key tip-offs was their attitude towards David, who was God's chosen leader. Had they been right with God, they would not have lashed out against David. Can I just say at this point, David is not just saying these things, he modeled these things as well. Can you remember many, many years ago, he'd been under the reign of King Saul. For 40 years, Saul had reigned. And for most of his life, David had been under Saul's authority. He knew that God was rejecting him as king. But nevertheless, David recognized that he was still God's anointed for that position. And he never, ever spoke out or raised his hand against Saul. In fact, he waited for God to move. So David did not just say these are the right things to do. He modeled it in his life as well. David is basically saying that God will not accept their offerings, their prayers, or their religious worship until it is righteous, until they're in a right relationship, until they stop sinning and simply trusting God. Verse 5 there. These enemies of David needed to start trembling, stop talking, stop sinning, and they needed to start trusting. Obviously, their faith was not in God. Their faith was in themselves and their own cause, which was against God's word and will. In the context of this psalm, trusting in God would mean recognizing that honor and glory did belong to David, and it would mean that they would need to cease in their worthless ways. Finally, this evening, before we go to a time, we sing and we go to a time of prayer together, this last part, David was confident in God. Verses 6 through to 8. There are three descriptions of the confidence that David had in God there. David's confidence in God was individual. Many of those who were for David had lost or were losing hope. The people who were with David were depressed, not knowing if they would ever see any good again. David had an unshakable faith. He stood alone and asked God to light them up again, to restore their faith. He asked God to shine his blessing on them. David's confidence, not only was it an individual confidence, it was also a confidence in God with joy. David had his joy back in his heart once again. Carefully notice who put the joy back in his heart. It was God. You cannot get joy except from God. Now, this is a critical when a believer sins, he will be miserable and depressed. A believer who knows this will be very, very low. It is part of the work of the Holy Spirit who puts his finger on those areas of our lives and causes that level of downcastness until we get right with God. But notice when the believer faces the sin, when they confess the sin and they get right with God, God can and does put joy back in their heart. And that is exactly what we see here for David. David was so sure of his relationship with God that he was happier than people at the peak of their prosperity. This is remarkable, considering again, going back to Psalm 6 that Ben led us through last week. Remember what it said? Many, many, many. In fact, it quantified some of those people. It said 10,000s of people were against him. And yet he had joy in his soul. Why? Because he didn't fear man, but he feared God. And he was in the right relationship with God. So it was a confidence, an individual confidence. It was a confidence of joy. It was a confidence in God was peaceful. David was at such peace that every night he would go to sleep, no matter how many troubles surrounded him. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, this psalm is better than a sleeping pill. You know, some people cannot sleep because they maybe have a guilty conscience. So they take some pill in order to help them, and not David. He had a good, clean, clear conscience. And he could go to sleep, knowing that he was in a right relationship with God, and that God would protect him even all the way through the night. The story is told, as we close, of the Bishop Ridley, who, along with his brothers in arms of Thomas Cranmer and Hugh Latimer, known as the Oxford Martyrs, were killed for their faith, seeking freedom from the most unholy Catholic Church. The night before his martyrdom, his brother visited him in jail and offered to stay with him through the night. The bishop declined and told his brother that he intended to go to bed and sleep as quietly as ever. He had a peace and a tranquility that only comes from God, just as David did. And so, as we close tonight, just some parting thoughts. When we are surrounded by enemies, folks, we need not worry about them. But what we need to do is we need to work on our own relationship with God. Leave them over to God. The scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. It's not for us to go after them. What do we do? Well, tell you what we do is we seek to love them. We seek to honor them. We seek to respect them. But more importantly, that we seek to have a right relationship with God. And when we are right with God and praying to God, our enemies should be very, very afraid. Because when God chooses to answer our prayers, they will be affected. They will go down. It may not be in the timing that we would like. Because despite God saying, I will repay, for vengeance is mine. The reason why God says that is because God always acts in mercy. He always leaves room for mercy. God's timing to destroy his enemies is really instant. Why? Because he is gracious. But unless they refuse, he gives them time, but unless they refuse to repent, God will always deal with them. Praise God for his precious word to us tonight. Praise God more that we can know that same peace that David had as we have that right relationship with the living God. When peace like a river just floods our soul,